Good morning. Pastor Tim will be preaching in Titus chapter 2 this morning. Titus 2. The Bible's in the chairs in front of you. You can find that on page 983. Titus 2, the whole chapter. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions or passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to be redeemed, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a good God, a gracious God, a holy God. Lord, we come before you this morning, broken sinners in the flesh, Lord. Some saved, some fallen. Lord, I pray that the fallen, Lord, that you will renew their hearts, that you will open their minds, Lord, and that your truth will be shared with them, Lord, that you will penetrate their hearts, Lord, and that you will give them a new heart of flesh. For those that are in Christ, Lord, I pray that you will encourage us, Lord. I pray that you will bring us to repentance of our sins and to be reminded of our unity in Christ. Lord, as Pastor Tim comes this morning, I pray that you give him the words to teach, the words that come out of his mouth, Lord, to remind us of the hope that we have in Christ as believers and to penetrate the hearts of those that are far away from you. Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're a child in third grade or below, if you'd like to head to your class now, you're more than welcome to. Well, happy Mother's Day. Whether you are a mom or not just, another adult lady in our congregation, we do have a gift for you back in the back corner of the overflow. We would love for you to pick that up just as a token of our thanks for who you are and what you do in our church body and in your families. So we're going to be in Titus today. Some of the difficulty about preaching special occasions like Mother's Day is that it's difficult to say everything that needs to be said about a text at one time. So we're not actually going to do that today. We're going to talk about certain specific things in this text. But first, I want to talk to you about a word. We've talked before about how words evolve over time. If you've lived long enough, you've lived long enough to know that certain words have changed even in your lifetime. So think about the term influencer. What did that mean to you 20 years ago? Probably would have been a fairly boring term 20 years ago. But now, it's a pathway to celebrity and wealth. So what is the purpose of an influencer today? On the surface, the answer's obvious, right? To influence. But that doesn't really help us understand the role of an influencer. So to answer the question more satisfactorily, we need to answer two more interrelated questions. And the first is, why do influencers want to be influencers, right? Ever wondered that? Why do they want to be influencers? And what are influencers influencing towards? When I decided to use this, I didn't realize how hard it was going to be to say influencer many times in a row. Do you all know what I mean by influencer? I think our young people do, right? It's random people on social media who try to make a name for themselves to be able to influence somebody in a certain direction. So these questions are related. Why do they want to be influencers, and what are they influencing towards? There are influencers that have a purpose, that have an ideal, an agenda to influence people towards a certain philosophy. These might be political influencers or activist influencers. But there are other influencers who have much more self-centered desires. They desire celebrity status. They want to be popular. They want people to look at their channel and to gain a lot of followers for themselves. Or sometimes they just want to be monetized, which is another name. I don't know if that word existed 20 years ago. It probably did, but it wasn't familiar to most of us. But this idea of having enough followers so that the social media platform that you're on begins to pay you. They want to do it for the money. This impacts what they want to influence people to do with these two questions. For those in the first category, those who want to influence people towards a certain ideal, that will determine what they influence towards, right? If they're a political liberal, then their desire is going to be to influence people towards their perspective on politics. But others, their influence kind of goes to the highest bidder, right? The product or position that pays the best or promises the most in terms of popularity, that's what they're going to push, right? That's why you'll have these random ad spots in the middle of a YouTube video. And they aren't official ads, but they're all of a sudden the person on the YouTube video is selling you something. Although there are actually Christian influencers, most influencers don't have were altruistic, like pure motives. They leverage their influence to convince people to behave or purchase in a way that suits their purposes. But we are actually called to be influencers. Not to be online celebrities, but believers are called to influence one another. But we are called to influence for the good of the influenced, not for our own popularity or purposes. So that's the main difference in how a believer is supposed to impact the life of another believer or impact the world. We don't influence people because we want them to vote like us. We don't influence people because we want them to buy our product. We don't influence people because we want to grow more popular. We influence people because we want them to know the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's why we influence. So today is Mother's Day. And moms, by God's good design, you are perhaps the greatest influencers in all of civilization. Now, your influence might not be as broad as somebody who has millions of followers on YouTube or Instagram, but your influence, while narrow, mostly towards your family and your church body, is deep. You see, influencers online, they don't reach people at a deep level. They reach them at the level of their pocketbooks or the level of their ideas. They don't reach them at the core of their being. And mothers have the ability to do this, to shape young lives, to invest their lives in their children and in women in their church. So today we are going to look at why moms, why women, and why believers in general should be interested in influencing. So let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look in today's text. Father, I thank you for what you have done to more than influence our world, but what you have done to change our world. You spoke us into existence, yet we rebelled from you. Yet you sent your son to claim us, not just to move us in another direction, but to save us, to redeem us, to change us from the inside out, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved son, to make us your own. Father, I pray that you would help us see the importance of influencing one another towards Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we ask these things, amen. So I want to look at why we should be influencers, but the why won't come until towards the end of this passage. First, Paul talks to Titus in this passage about how we are supposed to influence. Then he will tell him why we should influence. And since it's Mother's Day, we're going to focus mostly on verses 3-5 as they apply to women of every age and stage. So I'm not going to talk about every verse in this chapter. I'm not going to talk about much about the verses on bondservants or slaves, but I do want to quickly reference them so that there is no confusion. When the Bible references bondservants or slaves, it is not speaking of the same kind of institution that our country had a couple hundred years ago. That was a purely evil institution. It was wrong. Now, there were evils. There were a lot of wrong things with that institution in Roman culture. There were poor masters. There were masters who abused and used their servants. But there were also servants who would volunteer to be a servant for their life so that they could have a place to live and a place to be cared for. And there was sometimes good relationship. And the Bible never says that even that system was a good system. But I just want to make clear, when we talk about slavery in Scripture, it's a vastly different thing than what we understand from the beginnings of our culture and our country. But today, I want to focus on the older men and women and the younger men and women, because this passage is about more than just women. It actually applies to every believer of every age, of every stage. All of these commands, as well as the reasoning for it, flow out of Paul's command to Titus at the beginning of the chapter. So Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach the things that are in line with a healthy truth." A doctrine. Doctrine simply means truth, but the problem is that we use that word in so many ways that it can be this doctrine or that doctrine. There's competing doctrines, both of which can't be true. So what he's saying is you should teach the things that are in line with what is sound, what is healthy, what is real, what is true. This might sound too high and snooty for you because you're like, I don't want to deal with doctrine. But it's basically just saying we need to be concerned about teaching what is healthy and true. And this is how Titus is to influence others. And this contrasts with the last verse of the last chapter, where he is talking about these people on the island of Crete where Titus is ministering. And this is what Paul says about them. He says, they profess to know God. They say they know God with their lips, but they deny him by their works. It doesn't mean they don't do enough good works or they struggle with sin. It means the content and character of their life actually state that I don't know God. I am not living like I know God. I say I follow God, but I don't live like he is my king. I don't live like he's in control of my life. I don't let him speak into my life. What he says does not make a difference in how I live. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for every good work. And that's why he tells them to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach healthy teaching. And he talks to four groups initially: older men, older women, then younger women, and younger men. And he doesn't give us age ranges. And I think that's on purpose, because it's not primarily about age, although it has a lot to do with age. He will urge, especially the older women, to teach the younger women. But it doesn't mean that actually every older woman should be teaching younger women. We all know older women, let's just say in the broader culture, that shouldn't be teaching anyone anything, because they do not have sound words, sound doctrine to teach. They don't have truth to teach. And that is why he will challenge both the older men and the older women. He will challenge them in who they are character-wise. He actually doesn't give them a theology exam here or a theology lesson primarily here. What he teaches them is about how they should be as followers of Jesus Christ, how that should make a difference in their life. And out of that, they are to teach others. Which means there are some who are younger. A lot of us would still consider ourselves young, or at least young at heart, right? How many of you, you know you're not really young, but you feel like you are on the inside? Yeah, a lot of us do. Those of you who are super young are like, yeah, no, you're not. But someday you'll get to the age of your parents, and you'll be like, oh my word, I remember my dad when he was my age, and he was a lot older than I am now. It'll feel that way because you still feel young. But my point is, no matter how old you are, you have most likely a spiritual maturity that is higher than others. You have something to teach others. And almost all of us, no matter how old we are, have something to learn from people who are more spiritually mature than us. Our problem is actually that we spend too much time getting advice from peers. Advice from peers is a healthy thing. If you're a young mom, it's nice to commiserate and enjoy the blessings of young motherhood with other young moms. But guess what? They don't know what they're doing much more than you do, right? I don't say it in a disparaging way. You can only know and experience so much, right? Once you've experienced it, and there are people in this congregation, mothers, grandmothers in this congregation who have walked with God, raised children, helped raise grandchildren, who have a wealth of spiritual maturity and knowledge to give. Are they the ones that we listen to? First, he talks to older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So why are we talking about old men on Mother's Day? Well, again, this speaks to maturity more than age. And while these commands are first to older men, it will also be made clear when he addresses the older women that all of these things are asked of them too. So older men, or more mature people in the body of Christ, should be sober-minded. Now, that word has been literally used of abstaining from alcohol or not being drunk with alcohol. But that's not the meaning here. The meaning here is how we use we can use the word sober in many different forms, right? You could use the word sober as not being influenced by alcohol, not being under the influence of drugs, or you could talk about somebody who is sober as being serious, as taking serious things seriously. That's kind of the idea here of being sober-minded. We take the things that are serious seriously. It doesn't mean that you can never joke, never have fun. It just means that older men, older women, take life seriously. Life is a serious thing. Be sober-minded. Speaks of a sobriety of mind or being level-headed. And he says, be dignified. I don't like that word choice here in the English because dignified sounds really uppity, right? Dignified, well, I'm out. Means you should be dressing nice, keeping all the proper manners, knowing which fork to use at which time, at dinner time, all those things. But it's not the idea of the word. I mean, dignified carries the connotation, but it has a little bit of a different twinge to it in our culture. The word here is to be honorable. To be somebody worth emulating, to be living a life that is worthy of the respect of others. There may be some of us who wish that folks would follow us, but are we living a life that is worth following? I think as a younger person, than I am. Some of you in the room will say I'm a young person. Many of you in the room will say you're not a young person. But I think when I was younger, I greatly misunderstood this idea of honor. When I was a pastor at a young age, as a youth pastor, I kind of just figured that you're a pastor now. People should honor you. And there is a truth to that, but you don't get to demand honor. Even a king in all his power can't demand honor. He can demand that you keep the law under the penalty of imprisonment or death, but he can't demand that you actually respect him in your heart, right? To be honorable is not to try to demand people to respect you, but it's to live a life that is worth honoring. So older men, that means whether you are a teenager who is looked up to by your siblings, or a teenager who's looked up to by the younger kids in our church, or maybe you're a young single or young married in your mid-20s who help out with our teens, or whether you are married with children or grandchildren and have folks that are a little bit further back on the road from you that you can help. Are you living a life that is honorable? Are you living a life that is sober-minded, that is taking the serious things of Christ seriously? Are you living a life that is worthy of being copied? In other words, if somebody were emulating you, would that be a mistake? Are you self-controlled? That's the other word here. It's synonymous a little bit with sober-minded, but it's the idea of just being able to control your desires, not letting the desires of your body, whether they be intrinsically sinful or not, control your life. Are you self-controlled? Or do you let the passions of your flesh and the desires of the body rule your life? Are you sound? Not perfect, but healthy in three different areas. Are you healthy in your faith, in your trust of Jesus? Are you healthy in your love of God and others? Are you healthy in your steadfastness, your patient endurance? These are some of the marks of what it means to be a mature man or woman in Christ, regardless of your age. Older men, older women, are we emulating and teaching this to younger men and women? Are we showing them? Men, are we showing our sons and other men in the church what it looks like to love our wives selflessly and bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? You see, you kind of have, we'll pick on the men here, stereotypically you have two kinds of older men, right? You have the older men who grow more sweet and more in love with Jesus, more in love with others as they age. And then you have, as our culture likes to describe, the get off my lawn old men, right? The ones who grow more self-centered, more self-protective. I would encourage you as older men to keep growing in the faith, keep growing in your soundness of faith and love and endurance, and be able to pass down to those under you something of real value. Use your influence for something better than yourself. But this isn't just about the men, because the next verse will say older women are to do likewise, which this does two things. It shows that everything he's been talking about the older men is what needs to be true also about the older women. But it also means that this idea of likewise they are to be reverent in behavior actually summarizes everything that he's talked about the men. So older women, you're to be reverenced. It doesn't mean don't be serious. It's the same idea of being honorable, being self-controlled, being sound in faith, sound in love. You too should be reverent in the way you live, not slanderers. That's a big one for us. We could camp out here for a while, but we don't have the time for that. How much of your speech builds others up? How much of it is self-centered? Is it speech? Speech that puts others down to feel better about yourself? Is it speech that belittles out of anger or jealousy towards another? Slander is not speech that gives life. It's speech that tears down. And it's interesting here that it's given to the women, right? Where are you going with this, Tim? I think it's interesting because I think it's actually just as big of a deal with men. We just do it differently. All of us are prone to use our mouths for our own advantage, to lift ourselves up, and if that means putting somebody else down, so be it. To deal with our own anger rather than in godly ways resolving them, putting down the one that I'm angry with others. And he says to the older women, don't live like that. Don't live slandering others. Not slaves to much wine. We can make this command more than it is or less than it is. Some of us would say, well, clearly it's teaching we should never touch wine. That's actually not what it's teaching. Others would look at it maybe jokingly, but semi-seriously say, well, not given to much wine. Not slaves to much. I'm not a slave to much wine. I just have much wine every once in a while. Or I might be a slave to wine, but I'm not a slave to much wine. He's kind of doubling in his language here just to say what should be a characteristic of your life is not to be controlled by, addicted to, needing alcohol in your life. Needing the effects of alcohol in your life. That's what he's calling for. It's more general than abstinence. It's also more general than you can get drunk, just not too much. It's this idea of don't let alcohol or the effects of alcohol control your life. Most of us feel that older people should be this way, right? Maybe some of you younger women think that makes sense. Older women should be like that. But older women are to be like that because God wants you to grow into being like that. That's why he says to the older women, they are to teach what is good. It's interesting that the character comes before the teaching. Because there are people, regardless of their age, that probably shouldn't be teaching. There's people who might be young that actually could teach, not because they have the gift of oration, that they can speak well, but because they have the character to teach others. Are you working on that character to be able to pass on the good life that God intends us to live? He will explain the content of this in a minute, but we need to understand that character and credibility allow you to teach what is good. Too often our influencers are shallow and immature, right? You see that online. Just because somebody can gain a following doesn't mean that they have anything of value to offer. They have little life experience, little spiritual credibility, and we don't really know where their life is going to end up. But believers are called to live a life that is worth calling others to live. A life that is reverent. A life that is respectable. A life that is self-controlled. I'm going to be a little direct. There are some in the church that shouldn't be teaching. I'm not talking about necessarily Sunday school or ABF, but probably that. But I'm talking about the advice we give to others in the hallway or on social media. There are immature believers, I'm speaking in the broader church, who do not let the word of God truly dictate how they live, work, treat their spouse, or raise their children. Yet under a thinly veiled guise of Christianity, just teach a worldly philosophy of relationships. They may have knowledge, but they do not have the maturity of reverent behavior. Instead, they follow the culture around them, either the influence of friends and other influencers, or the philosophies of the elites in our culture. But these older, respectable, reverent, sober women are to teach what is good. Why? So the teachable. That's another issue, being teachable as a younger, less spiritually mature believer, that they might be trained, so that the younger women in our church might be trained to love their husbands and their children. It isn't talking about the natural love we have, the natural affection we have. You probably don't need to be trained to love your husband when you walk down the aisle, right? You have that affection, right? You don't need to be trained to love your child when that child is born, right? You have that natural affection. It's not talking about natural affection. It's talking about the desire and the ability to put their needs and what is good for them ahead of yourself. And older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands and children well. So the question again is, who are you getting trained by? Who are your influencers? And they're to train them to be self-controlled, to be able to control themselves, to be able to control their actions, to not be led by their physical desires, to be pure. This does have the connotations of being morally or sexually pure, but it also carries a connotation of being holy, set apart to God, more and more owned by their master, Jesus. Kind. Kind is different than nice, right? Anybody can be nice. Kind is a genuine love coming out in the way we treat others. Submissive to their own husbands. There it is again. But it's how God designed relationships. Every institution that God designed has leaders in it. Thus, in a sinful world, any institution that God's designed can have bad leaders in it. So just because we can see the example of bad leaders, husbands using their leadership for selfish ends instead of laying down their life for their wives as Christ laid down his life for the church, it doesn't mean we throw out the institution, we throw out the command. Because this is how God designed it, that a man and a woman would be united and become one, one flesh, but that the husband would be the one to lay down his life leading his family. And older women, you are supposed to be engaged in teaching our younger wives what it means, what it looks like to live in submission to your husband. What it looks like, boots on the ground, because if you've been married for any length of time, women, you know that your husband does not always live up his end of the bargain, does he? So some of our younger women are going to need to know, what do I do? How do I live in a God-glorifying way when my husband is acting like a jerk? Or when my husband is inconsiderate? Or when my husband is sinning against me? They're going to need to know, practical boots on the ground, how does that work? Older women, you've been through that. You've walked with the Lord through that, and you've made mistakes, and you've seen God work, and you've learned so much. And our younger women shouldn't have to learn everything the hard way. They could learn from you. But it takes your willingness to teach, and the willingness of our younger people to listen, to learn. Why? So there's a lot of whys in this text. Why this? So he says the reason we're supposed to teach this to the younger women, and the reason that the older men are supposed to, implicitly as it gets to talking to the younger men, teach the younger men, is that the word, so that the word of God may not be reviled. And that "so that" phrase is used four times in this passage, and the last three have to do with so that the reputation of the gospel is what it should be. When he's talking to the servants, he says, you should submit to your masters so that you might adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. This idea of you might take the gospel of Christ and put it in a beautiful setting so that people could see it. I mean, what greater testimony than a servant who is maybe even being treated unjustly, still submitting to his master to show how great the gospel is, how life-changing it is. It's what Jesus did for us, right? He humbled himself, took the form of a servant, becoming like a man, becoming obedient to death. The reason we are called to live this way in this passage, the first reason, is so that we might actually give people the right idea of what it means to be a believer. If you owned a business, some of you do, many of you don't. If you owned a business, you would be concerned if somebody was going out under the guise of your business and doing horrible things, right? We had a guy at my old church growing up. He wasn't a bad guy, but he wasn't always, not everything was always clicking upstairs, we'll put it that way. But he had a heart to do the right thing, but he would also get himself in trouble, and, you know, he struggled. But one day he was telling me he was hanging up posters for a 3-on-3 tournament for us. He's like, yeah, I hung them up. I'm like, oh, great. Well, how did you get that store to do that? I always just tell them that I'm a pastor from Calvary. Oh, okay. He's like, don't worry, that's how I get into hospitals too. Oh, okay. That wasn't good news, right? In the same way, how are we representing the gospel of Jesus Christ when they look at our life, our relationships, how we love our spouses, how we love our children? Are we showing the difference that the gospel makes? Are we claiming to be believers? And they're like, yeah, I wouldn't want any of that. That hasn't really made much of a difference. Or if it has, it's a difference that I don't want. So it's so that we adorn the gospel well. But all these commands, what we are supposed to be influencing them to, is motivated by a grand why we should be influencing. And this is where it gets at the end of the chapter. Why? Because, for, the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come. The grace of God has become man and set foot on this earth. And the grace of God now, it brings salvation to all people. It doesn't mean that every individual, but to all kinds of people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we are to live like grace has invaded and infected our lives, because the grace of God has appeared. And it teaches us. The grace of God teaches us. It trains us. What does it train us to do? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So if you are an older person in our church who has experienced the grace of God should be training you to be those things that the beginning of the chapter calls you to be. Not to be one of those people who claim to know God, but your life denies that you know God. Well, how does grace teach us this? I mean, grace, that's like a good word. That's a word we like. That's a word that's like, God did everything for us, so I'm going to heaven, and this is awesome. And that's absolutely true. But grace changes us. Grace isn't just about changing your eternal state. It isn't just about forgiving you of your sins. For as awesome as those benefits are, grace is supposed to do so much more for us. Grace shows us, right? When you came to Christ, what did you have to understand before you turned to Christ? You had to understand that the life you were living was not worth living in that way anymore. That the life you were living for yourself, by yourself, in rebellion against God, was no longer what you wanted. And you don't know how to get out of it. You don't know how to change it. You've tried to change it before. You tried to just do the right things before, but you couldn't. But grace steps down and forgives you and changes you and gives you the Spirit. So now you can begin to live life the way God originally created you to live life. Not for yourself, but out of a love for God and a love for others. You see, grace is not just about forgiveness for eternity, although it is that. It's about changing our lives now so that we can more and more love God and love others like God originally commanded us to do, and now he redeemed us to do. Grace continues to teach us as believers because we continue to screw up, right? Because we continue to do the wrong thing. We continue to act selfishly. But God in his grace steps in and says, you're wrong here. And his grace steps in and says, you can be forgiven here. Grace is what allows us to have healing in our relationship. It's what allows me to admit to my spouse, listen, I did the wrong thing. I hurt you. I was wrong. It allows us to receive forgiveness from God and ask for forgiveness from our spouse. Most of the reasons that problems persist in marriage is that we are not humble enough to admit that I am the one who is wrong. Now, my spouse might also be wrong, but you know my wife, that's probably not true, right? In marriage, we often don't look at what's going on in our own heart. We look at the faults of the other, and we get angry and bittered and allow it to drive a deeper wedge in our relationship. But grace teaches us something different. Grace teaches us that it's okay to be broken. It's okay to admit we're wrong because we can always have forgiveness in the presence of God as soon as we admit that we are the sinner and we need forgiveness and change. Grace continues to teach us that the things that God says are bad are actually intrinsically unhealthy. It teaches us to try to move away more and more from selfishness, from self-centeredness, and move more and more towards loving God and loving others. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, in this now time. This is not a requirement. This is a blessing of the gospel to empower us to be able to live this way. And that's why he implores the older women to live this way and to pass this down, not because if you do this, you will be saved, or if you do this, you will somehow have more credit in God's eyes. It's God has changed you, so you don't have to live controlled by your bodily desires anymore. You don't have to live controlled by wanting people to like you and getting angry at people who don't anymore. You don't have to be controlled by these things. You have something much better because the grace of God has appeared and has given every believer the ability to say no to these things and to live a life that is free from the destruction of sin. We think freedom is the ability to do what we want when we want. But God calls that actually slavery to our own desires. I forget the exact quote, but I've been reading several books on the Ten Commandments and preparation. I think we're going to do a future series there someday. I say someday because I don't know when Acts will end. In one of the introductions, Kevin DeYoung was talking about the role of, or what freedom means. And he said, for us, freedom means to be able to do whatever we want when we want. But a biblical definition of freedom, I'll try to get it right here, is it's the freedom to enjoy the blessings of doing what we should. We think we do what we should to gain God's approval too much. But part of the blessing of being saved is being able to do the things we should and live in the blessings. Live in the blessings of a home that is growing more and more out of selfless love than selfish fighting. That's a blessing. That's a joy, isn't it? That produces health, soundness. And the grace of God trains us to be able to live more and more like that in the now age as we wait for the future, as we wait for our blessed hope. What is our hope? That my relationship with my wife will be great, that we'll make enough money to get along, pay our bills, and do a little extra, that my kids will grow up and have good, stable lives. That's not the hope that we're called to. Those are great benefits along the way that God often blesses us with. And yes, we need to be engaged in teaching our children. We need to engage in teaching other mothers to teach their children and teaching other dads to teach their children. But it's not primarily about the results we get in this life. It's primarily about the blessed hope because Jesus came, right? The grace of God appeared, and Jesus is coming again. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I don't think he's actually primarily talking about the here and now when he talks about this. I mean, you could see it that way because there's truth in that. He says the grace of God has appeared and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and all of those things. But this is the promise we have of living with Jesus in his kingdom for all eternity. The promise we have is that we as believers are redeemed and we will have been completely purified from every lawless deed. Every bitter thought, every evil deed that we have ever done is gone. And he has purified for himself a people that would belong to him, who would now be zealous for, not feel compelled to, but by nature would love to and long to do the things that bring health to relationships rather than the things that bring hurt and destruction to relationships. The reason we're supposed to teach those who are younger than us, the reason we should listen to believers who are more mature than us, is because this is real. The grace of God has appeared, and it is purifying us. And Jesus Christ is coming back and will ultimately purify his people. But in the meantime, will you live like that grace is true? Will you live in humility, admitting you're wrong and asking God and others for forgiveness? Will you live in humility, being willing and even asking an older believer in your church to share their wisdom with you? Will you live in humility as an older believer, offering to help, to give your advice to a younger mom, a younger dad? That's hard, right? A lot of us who have lived life longer than being newlyweds, longer than being young parents, you can see things, right? In younger families, you can see things. They may not understand it. You can't see them clearly, but you see these little yellow and red flags, right? And you might not be right about those yellow and red flags. But what if instead of talking to other people about those red flags, you were to try to talk to the person and just say, I don't know what this means. Like, I'm not saying that I know everything about what's going on in your life or your marriage or your child raising. But seeing this makes me a little bit concerned for you. Can I help? Are you open to listening, to hearing? And younger mom, younger dad, what would you do if one of the other believers in this church approached you like that? Would you be open? They might not be right. But is it worth listening to? Or will we just, no, I know what I'm doing. I read a couple books. I know what I'm doing. I have this influencer I follow on Instagram, tells me everything I know and need to know about being a parent. Are you willing to listen? The grace of God has appeared. Because the grace of God has appeared, it enables us as believers to live a life that has much more health in its relationships than we otherwise would have. But we need to help one another in that walk until that day when he ultimately cleanses and purifies us forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the grace of God is real. I thank you for the difference that it's made in my life, in the lives of all of us who have trusted in you. I pray that you would show us how we can keep these commands to help other people walk in your grace and in your kindness. I pray that you would give us courage to speak when we see problems that could be averted, that you would give us humility to hear, and not just to hear, but to seek out from people who are further down the road from us. Lord, when we think we know everything, that's a dangerous place to be. You know that. You know how limited we are. Even the most mature here among us, are probably the ones who know the most how much they don't know. I pray that you would deliver us from our pride and the consequences of our pride by giving us humility to hear one another and to speak truth because of your grace. Thank you for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen.